I don't know if you've ever had to, you know, make a presentation of any kind, make a speech before some group of people, but probably if you've had that that privilege before, you work on it, you work on your notes, and then you start to practice. And you go to bed at night and you think about it and you just chew on it and you work on it. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the way these last couple of weeks have been in my heart, even though I haven't been able to share with you a few times. We've been in the book of Leviticus. Gandhi, remember Mahatma Gandhi? You know that name? Very spiritual man. He studied Christianity. In fact, I'm sure he studied a lot of different faith systems. But here's what he said. This is a direct quote from Gandhi. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. End quote. I have never heard anybody say a negative word about Gandhi. I've never heard anybody diss him or call him names or have anything but the utmost respect for the man who was in search of spiritual truth the way we are. And he says, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. Because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. What did he mean by that? Christianity, you see, is not just about Christ. It is also about Jews and the nation of Israel. We are truly Judeo-Christian people of faith. We are grafted in, the New Testament tells us, to God's chosen people. Amen? Amen. There is a chosen people, we'll call them the Jews. And then there's everybody else, which collectively we'll call the Gentiles. So you have the Jews, the chosen ones, and everybody else, the Gentiles. Now, if you're like me, you do not have native Jewish blood through your veins, you can't trace your lineage back to Israel. So whether you came out of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, you came out of one of those three. And if you have come to the faith in Jesus Christ, it's like he breaks off the branch of Gentileness and grafts you in. Grafts you in to Israel. One of the most common problems that you and I seem to have in our faith is trying to explain our God. Now, I am convinced that people want a God that they can control. Not a God they have to submit to. We are selfish. And we want a God who serves us. Now, I don't say that to shame anybody. I'm not trying to beat anybody on the head. But boy, if I were in control, I'd want to be in control. And if I could just run everything the way I think it ought to run, well, then I might as well get a God I can control as well and tell him to do all the things I think he ought to do. And whether you study mythologies or Greek gods or Roman gods or Eastern gods, you'll find a common thread through faith systems of people erecting faith structures that they're in charge of. Even in Christianity, we have the horrible problem of the Pharisees, where the very people who were entrusted with the law took over the faith and saw it was in their power to regulate and control. About the only people I ever heard Jesus get upset with.
That's true.
Right? The religious leaders.
Yeah, that's
I want to stay with the question, because I think we need to try and answer it, at least face it this morning. We need to answer this question, and I quote, "What kind of God is this that you say you believe in?" And I have a reason for challenging us with the question. Will Leviticus help us understand the question? At least will studying Leviticus... Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, right? We ascribe these to Moses as if he wrote them. Genesis is what? The book of creation, right? The book of beginnings. Lots of stories in Genesis, but it's about God getting the thing going. Exodus, book of deliverance, right? We got things going. Boy, howdy, we went right into the pit, put ourselves into slavery. Amen? What put us into slavery? Our decisions. What put us into slavery? Our choices. Our rejection and rebellion against God put us into slavery. True or false? Okay, so then we cry out to God, help us, help us, help us, and God delivers us. Book of Exodus, Genesis, creation, Exodus, deliverance. Leviticus, what is this book all about? Oh my goodness, people say, I don't want to read Leviticus. Look at this, just listen while I share this question. By the time we get to Leviticus chapter 20, we discover a character of God that we just do not understand. And that's why I ask the question, what kind of God is this? A jealous God. He doesn't want us serving other gods. True or false? I'm going to read just a few verses here out of Exodus chapter 20. I'll start with verse 6. And this is God speaking. I will turn against any individual who prostitutes himself by turning to mediums and consulting with those who communicate with the spirits of the dead. I will cut him off from his community. The term in fancy academics is called necromancy. Necromancy is trying to contact the dead. Is it possible? Well, apparently it is. If it were not possible, God would not prohibit it, correct? So he says, don't practice divination. Don't practice this thing. And then he says, verse 7, dedicate yourselves exclusively to the one true God and become holy. For I, the eternal, your God, am holy. Keep my directives and practice my commands. For I am the eternal who sanctifies you. What does God do for you? Sanctifies. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart, to be made holy. Anyone who utters a curse on his father or mother must be put to death. For he has dishonored them and their blood is on him. What kind of God is this? If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both offenders must be put to death. What kind of God is this? If a man has sexual relations with his father's wife, he might as well have violated his father. Both offenders must be put to death. For their blood is on them. If a man has sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, both offenders must be put to death. For they have engaged in a disgusting act, and their blood is on them. If a man has sexual relations with another man, they have participated in a detestable act. Both men are to be put to death. What kind of God is this? I thought homosexuality was just a loving, committed relationship between two men or two women. It's all about love, after all. I love this guy with a more pure love, perhaps, than any other love. Why? What does the Word of God say? Any man who marries a woman and her mother commits a depraved act. He and both women are to be burned to death so that such depravity will not exist in the community. Any man who engages in a sexual act with an animal is to be put to death along with the animal. Any woman who approaches an animal to engage in some sexual act must be put to death along with the animal, for their blood is on them. People, what kind of God is this? Leviticus chapter 23. The Eternal One spoke to Moses regarding the holy days. Go, he said, talk to the Israelites. Tell them that I have appointed certain feasts to be celebrated. You are to honor these times and declare them as sacred assemblies. Why did God create a whole system of feasts and festivals? According to what I just read.
They remember, just like we take communion, so we remember the Lord's body and what he's done.
Exactly. I want you to try and get your head around a God, the one true God, who in the book of Leviticus is laying out a series of what we'll call laws, things he wants us to live by, and he's rather serious about it. True or false? It wouldn't take very long to have a discussion about whether we agree with these laws. Or if we could, suggest perhaps to him that he modify them somehow. Because, quite frankly, we are those that participate in all kinds of errant behavior. And it would be ever so much nicer if his word wasn't condemning us and convicting us about that behavior, right? So, I want a God who will love me, who will just take care of me, and will just let everything be okay. I would like to have a God where all the regulations were for y'all. In Leviticus chapter 25... and 26, if you were to underline every time in chapter 26 it says I will, you'll come up with over 34 statements of what God will do on your behalf. We say we want a God who will take care of us, who will look after us, who will understand us. We say we want a God who will meet our needs. Am I being too graphic? I haven't heard much about any God, so I'm growing up, I'm gaining some wisdom, I'm going to school, I'm reading some books, I'm studying world literature, I'm reading about world's religions, and I'm studying that there are other gods. The Hindus believe a certain way. The Buddhists believe a certain way. The Sikhs a different way. Right? All these people. And so I'm checking them out. I want to know what kind of a God has the biggest stack of benefits. And I bump into this book. I will see to it that you have peace in your land. Would you like that? Would you like a God that came and said, well, hey, come to me, serve me, and I will give you peace. What is the history of planet Earth? Ever since Genesis chapter 3. What was the first war? That's right. And ever since then, it's been at war. That was 26 verse 6. Then it says, I will take away dangerous animals. I will multiply you, have children. I will continue to honor my covenant with you. I will make a home among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. What kind of God is this that lays down the law? A God who says he wants a relationship with you. And he even gives the terms of the relationship. What are the terms of relationship with Jesus Christ? Come on now. Is there any condition to life with Jesus? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What was the condition? He didn't say, did he, that he'll run all over the planet coming to you? Wow. Then the book of Leviticus moves into the book of Numbers. We begin to prepare for the promised land. Hallelujah. Numbers is really not such a great name for a book. Hey, we're going to read Numbers today. A bunch of genealogies, a bunch of numbers, and people go. And what we learn is that it's really a book of discovery. It's about a journey. This is one of the greatest books of travel ever out there. Rick Steves should do Deuteronomy. We could call it the Camino de Israel. Not Camino de Santiago, right? Camino de Israel. The people were in bondage in Egypt. They called upon God to set them free. Why were they in bondage? Huh? Choices. Sin. Violation of law. Well, wait a minute. Let's back that up. What kind of God? Boy, I'm trying to sell you. See, you don't know the God I know, so I'm trying to sell you on my God. So I'm telling you, you should believe in my God, because if you don't, if you reject my God, he'll put you into bondage. You'll be a slave of the Egyptians or Pharaoh or some other power. What kind of a God would do that? Because if you reject that false God and come to me, I'll take you to the promised land. Huh? Irene, you talked about it a little while ago. What's coming is better than everything that's been, except Genesis 1. So when we get to the book of Numbers, we see that God had tremendous order in mind for the nation of Israel. He took the 12 tribes, he broke them down into four camps of three tribes each. Do you remember? And he assigned specific tribes to each one of those four groupings, north, south, east, and west. And then within each tribe, God distributed very specific skill sets. Wonderful capabilities A few of those skill sets were for leadership, but a lot of those skill sets had to do with how to make things and how to be craftsmen and how to be architects and how to be builders. And then a few of the skill sets were how to be warriors and how to craft weapons. We're going to go in a discovery towards the promised land. It took them a mere 40 years to go how far? Less than a 2-week trip. And I don't mean in a Maserati. If they had just marched along at Camino speed, they could have been there in a couple of weeks. Push the pause button and ask yourself, what kind of journey are you on? What kind of a spiritual trip are you taking? Are you on your way to the promises of God? This is very important. Has God Almighty made any promise that applies to you at all? He has. If He has made promise to you, have you begun to realize any of that promise? And we might try to ask ourselves, well, what promise are you talking about? And how much of that promise has come to be? Am I 20 years into a 40-year trip? Can I make it in 2 weeks? Miriam, I remember what happened when I decided to follow Jesus. And it was not when I decided to believe in Him. I had believed in Him long before. And I don't know if this screws up your theology or not. I don't care. I believed in Him, but I didn't follow Him. I came to the place where I had to make a decision. I'm going to follow Him or not. And it cost me virtually everything. Monetarily. What kind of God is this? What is this the purpose of God? To take everything away from you and make you feel destitute and almost like you can't support yourself? What kind of God is that? I'll tell you. The answer to every one of these questions about what kind of God it is, it's the kind of a God that wants to find out if you're serious or not. He wants to know if you're going to follow Him. Not just mentally assent to Him, but are you the kind of person that's going to follow where He goes? We love the New Testament. We love the love of Jesus. We especially like, come on, the sacrifice of Christ on my behalf at that cross. Him completing and fulfilling the law, all of this Leviticus business, because I'm not able to. Did you notice in that passage I read in Leviticus all of the sexual laws? Did you see how many of those had to do with sexual behavior? Isn't that amazing? Is God hung up on sex? He created us a certain way for a certain purpose, to act and behave a certain way, and when we violate that, there's consequences. Now, you can argue with me all day long. You can tell me it's just not fair. But if you end up with STDs, who are you going to blame? We can have a big discussion about whether there ought to be abortion or not. But let's face it, if you're not having sex, you're not creating babies. What kind of God is this? He's a God who has order. We get to the promised land, we begin this wonderful journey, He arranges, He organizes, He assigns responsibility, He maintains holiness, He establishes defenses, He prepares the nations to follow Him. Would you please turn with me to Numbers chapter 8. I'll give a brief commercial. Jason tells me I should do this a lot better and a lot more often. I forget to do it. But I posted it, or I don't know if you've posted it or not, but there will be a posting of a new blog, the title of which is 3 feet Deep in Quail. Isn't that great? Come on. That's really good. 3 feet deep in quail. That's back in Leviticus. It's referring to a story. Do you remember what the people were doing because they were hungry? They were complaining because they didn't have anything to eat? Or they had plenty to eat. They had all kinds of manna to eat. They were complaining because they didn't like the manna. So what did God do? He sent them an abundance of meat. Right? So much quail, 3 feet deep in quail. What do you think they did then? Here's a teaser. Here's a teaser. Why are we so stubborn when it comes to God Almighty? Why are we so selfish? Do we just have it too good? Are we just spoiled? Rotten? Do we not suffer enough to be dependent on God? Anyway, if you want to read the blog, there it is. It's on the webpage, or will be shortly. Numbers chapter 8. God shows up, and he begins to speak to the Levites, and to Moses specifically. And he says in 8:1, tell Aaron, etc., etc. Tell Aaron. God is speaking now to Moses. He's telling Aaron, here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to do. Then in verse 6, he says, separate the Levites from the others. Then in verse 15, he says, after all of this, the purification and presentation as an uplifted offering, they'll be ready to go to the congregation. Then in verse 20, if you haven't circled 8:20 in your Bible, maybe it's because it's a different translation than mine, but I would recommend you circle this. So, Don, I always like to ask you, what does 8:20 say?
Moses, Aaron, and the entire...
I'm bad. 9:20. Nope, it's 8:20.
Make up your mind.
8:20.
Okay. Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israel community did this to the Levites. The Israelites did everything to them the Lord commanded.
All right, that's the part you circle. In the voice, it's just the same words, reversed order. It says, everyone did as ordered. Everyone. How many parents in the room? How many parents? All right, if you're a parent, that means you have a kid. As a parent, you give instruction to your children. Do they always follow your instructions? And what do you do when they don't follow your instructions? You repeat it? You encourage them to follow? You discipline them? Oh, now this will show some generational issues. Do any of you spank?
Yeah, when it's needed.
Oh my, you're all going to the DHS now. People, why is it that we have no problem with the concept of discipline in our own family, and yet it doesn't seem fair that we should have a God who disciplines? Do you love your kids? You love them. You're not disciplining them to hurt them. You're disciplining them so that they'll pay attention and get the message, right?
Yeah. Just one aspect. I think you weep when you're a parent over your children's choices. And I think what God is sounding harsh. I think his heart was great.
I'm sure. God had a plan, and we screwed it up. He had a plan to bless us from the very beginning with more than we could comprehend, right? And we threw it in his face. Everyone did as ordered. Then we get to chapter 9 and we find out that the cloud begins to move and the camp picks up and the camp moves. And when the cloud stops, the camp stops and they set up camp. And every time the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud would move, the camp would assemble and go. And every time it would stop, the camp would stop. Church, how many of us have just planted our feet and we're just dead stop? And God has moved on. And where'd he go? I just don't feel God in my heart anymore. Yeah, well, who moved? I don't say, this isn't meant to put anybody down or to shame folks, but just to, hey, pay attention. This book we have, this Bible, is a dynamic thing. It's there to bless us, not to bore us. When you start reading Scripture and you think to yourself, well, this is boring, get ready to be Jesus smacked. Chapter 10, verse 9. There will be times when you're living in the land I've promised to you that you'll need to fight against people who oppress you. Use the trumpets to sound the alarm. Your God, the Eternal, will remember you, and you will be saved from such enemies. Also use the trumpet in happy times. And it goes on. Chapter 11. We've just finished a whole series of what we'll call behavioral adjustments, is what Blackaby would call them, but God is wanting to make adjustments. We come all this wonderful progress. We get to chapter 11, verse 1. The people griped about life in the wilderness. There we are again. We didn't have anything to eat. He gave us manna. We didn't have anything to drink. He gave us water. We didn't know how to move through the desert. He gave us pillars to follow. We complained that the diet was too boring. He gave us quail. Everything. He's taken care of everything. And then the people upset about the wilderness. Moses is having a lot of personal problems. I can identify with chapter 11 with Moses, because sometimes you just wonder, Am I able to communicate the message of life that I believe this book offers us? And I feel sometimes like I'm just shoveling mud because I don't know how to communicate with the same force and power that the Holy Spirit does. God loves us. What kind of a God is this? He's a God of love. Yeah, well, what kind of a God would kill a whole nation? Time out. When the people of God were sent into the nation, the first thing on their minds was not to kill them. The first thing on their minds was to bring them faith in God. Right? If they rejected him, Do you remember the story? They said, hey, look, we want to pass through your land. We're trying to go from here to there, and we got to cross your territory. So we'll stay on the main road. We won't go left or right. We won't eat any of your crops. Just let us go right through, because our God is an awesome God. And he'll take care of us, and he'll take care of you. So they're being very evangelistic. They're sharing about the eternal. And what did they do? They refuse. We're going to see a movie, The Insanity of God, which calls us to be missionaries in a broken world, to be willing to go and say to others, Jesus is Lord. We'll say, yeah, well, what kind of God is he that would kill a bunch of people? Well, he's a God of order. He's a God of law. He's a God, he's a jealous God. He doesn't like folks to worship false gods made by their own hands. He wants us to worship him. What kind of God is this? This is God Almighty. Have we in 2017 America lost the whole concept of an awesome God? Of a fearsome God? Are we so into handing out trophies to every participant? You know what I'm saying? Because you don't have to accomplish a thing, and you're number one. Oh my goodness. I feel like Tim Allen. Okay, then we're almost to the end of the reading in Numbers. We get to chapter 13. They go into the promised land. And of course, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land. It is an amazing place. And it's got big people in it. Two of the spies come back and give a good report, but the whole rest of them come back and talk about how hard it's going to be and the people are too big and we can't go there and we might as well go back to Egypt. We go there, we'll be killed. If you're on some kind of a journey and the first obstacle you come to causes you to turn around, you're not going to get very far. If you're on some kind of a spiritual journey and you want to go deeper with the things of God, and then he asks you to do something sacrificial, and you, well, I can't do that. Well, then here we are, rooted and stuck right in the wilderness. Instead of moving on to the great and glorious and wonderful things that God has for us. I love the story where he says, memorialize in order to remember and celebrate. This morning you sang about raising your Ebenezer. Remember that verse you sang, raise your Ebenezer? Everybody's looking for their Ebenezer. The Ebenezer was a stone of help. And it was in remembrance of what Samuel had called upon God. Samuel had this big battle against the Philistines. And God prevailed and said, take this stone of help and memorialize it. Remember it. Irene, it is like a communion. We need to remember the things God has done for us. Church, that's why we have testimonies. Let's remember that our God saves. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We come to this donkey and the guy Balaam. Who sees more clearly? The donkey. The donkey sees the presence of the Lord. And Balaam beats on the donkey. And the donkey moves away. Beats it. Three times he beats the donkey. Finally, the donkey just lays down. Says, I'm not leaving here, Jack. I mean, dumb animals know more than we do. And it's all about direction. Chapter 22. I'm almost done. Numbers 22, verse 32. Why were you so hard on your donkey, beating her these three times? I came here as an adversary against you because I do not approve of the direction you are taking. Church, this is Skip. I'm a happy guy. I want everyone to feel good. I want you to go out with your spirits lifted. I want you to think after you've been to church, you've been in the presence of God and you've heard from him. I would like to think that he shows up and touches you today with whatever the thing is you need. But what the Bible is saying is that you and I need direction. And if we are not going to follow God, He, God, is going to show up as an adversary in your life. And then you're going to ask the question, what kind of a God is this? I'm trying to go this way and I keep getting into a brick wall. I would suggest to you that you turn. If your marriage isn't working, something needs to change. You can't politically now we're saying kick the can down the road. That's a term that we use about Congress, that they've got a problem in America and they can't face the problem, so they just kick the can down the road. They just say, well, we'll deal with that in the next Congress. And we'll deal with that in the next Congress. If you're running a marriage like that and all you do is kick your problems down the road, you never face them, it isn't going to fix anything. Hello? If you've got financial problems, which means you're not making enough or you're spending too much, whichever way that works, if you don't do something about it, it isn't going to change for the better. You can go to all the financial planners you want, but they don't make money. If you got some illness in your body, I'm somewhat familiar with this one of late, you got to do something. Most of us, when it's afflicting our own bodies, we start doing everything we can think of. We start taking everything that anybody tells us to take. Let me just tell you, if I took everything you had just told me to take the last 3 weeks, I'd be out to here. This is about the direction of God. If you, the direction of your life is not following the prescribed order in God's Word, then something needs to change, because even God becomes your adversary. Not the pastor, not the elders, not the church. We're not here to beat anybody up. But if things aren't right, then things are wrong. If there's rebellion in the camp, you have to quash the rebellion, true or false. Because if you allow rebellion to continue, what will happen? What happens in a family if a rebellious child is just left to run amok? It's chaos. It destroys the whole thing. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of deliverance. Leviticus is the book where God shows us who He is and what He cares about and what He's thinking and how He behaves and what's important to Him and what He wants us to do. Numbers is about getting on the road to the promised land. I like it. God reveals to us His will, His character, His nature. What kind of God is this? He's a holy God. He's an awesome God. And He is a God who loves us. If you're stuck, change something. If you're stuck in a job, if you're stuck in a relationship, if you're stuck in a marriage, if you're stuck in a financial problem, whatever, if you're stuck, you got to change something. I can tell you as a counselor, people will come, they'll pour out their heart, they'll say, this is my situation. Sometimes it's clear as a bell to me, well, you got to, this is what you got to do. Tell them, do this. Oh, I couldn't possibly do that. Okay. Yeah, I mean, I'm just telling you, here's what I do. My prayer today is, what is God saying to us? What changes are needed in our lives? Individually, collectively, as a church? What is God speaking to us? How is He revealing Himself to us in these days? And I apologize, I don't get to preach for 2 weeks, so you get 2 weeks of sermons in 1 week. That's just the way that works. Lord, please forgive us, your people, for our weakness. Forgive us that we so easily are led astray and go down the wrong path. But this morning we choose to repent. This morning we choose to turn away from the wrong and to go in the right direction. This morning, oh God, we want to hear with clarity and individually how you would have us proceed. For we give you thanks, and we look forward to reading more in your word, revealing more to us in the way we should go. These things we do pray in the name above every name, the name Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Thanks for coming. Thank you for praying for me these last 3 weeks. It's not been fun, but it has been a directive. Yes, indeed. Okay, you are dismissed.